Good morning, everyone. Pastor David here on Sunday, the 16th of May. Summer is around the corner, and we're getting closer to being able to reopen the building and gathering together again.
I come before you today, there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see. Bless your name.
So we come in prayer to our Heavenly Father. We do indeed, Father, want to thank you, Triune God, Father, Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. We bow before you to bless you and to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Pray that as we gather in this way, that by your Spirit, your presence will be amongst us, to help us and encourage us in our commitment and following of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we have a birthday this week. It's Graham Newby's birthday. So for you, Graham, we send our greetings.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Well, if if you do have your Bible and would like to turn to this final chapter in John's Gospel, John 21, we return to this again, as I believe there are even more lessons for us from this last miracle of Jesus in John's Gospel. And after today, there'll be just two more messages. We're going to look at the restoration of Peter, and then our final message from the closing verses 20 to 25. Incidentally, as we complete this long journey that we've had through John's Gospel, I was just thinking that maybe there are messages that you missed, chapters that you've wondered about, or perhaps even that you'd value starting from the beginning again. Each message is about 30 minutes long, and what a wonderful thing to have God's Word and to be able to perhaps turn off the TV or put down the newspaper or the book or whatever once a week and sit with your Bible, work through John's Gospel again, allow God to speak to you from His Word, to bless you, to encourage you, strengthen you, challenge you from this gospel, which is so different from the other three. Now, I'm actually saying this off the top of my head without doing a thorough check, but I do believe we still have every message on file. I haven't absolutely checked every one, but I do believe we've got them all, if not them all, most of them. And I'd be happy to send you a copy by email, or even make you a hard CD copy should you wish to have one. Please just let me know. Anyway, let's have a closing look at these verses. And if I just turn forward one page in my Bible to Acts chapter 1 verse 3, I read, "After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and to many others. And here is the final recorded miracle of Jesus. Verse 1, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'Well, we'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So at Peter's suggestion, the disciples go back to their fishing business." Some think that they hadn't gone back and were just, whiling away some time while waiting for Jesus. But that just doesn't make sense to me. They'd been out all night working hard for a catch. Surely if the object was just to pass some time, when they saw there was no fish, they'd just go home to bed. No, I think this was a true fishing trip. As before, they had started again their business. We know that four of them had been fishing partners 3 years ago. If you have your Bible and turn back to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 and verse 9, we read this. "For Peter and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John from Capernaum, were partners together in a fishing business. But for 3 years they hadn't been fishing, since Jesus called them to leave all of that behind and to follow him. And they had. And now, apart from these very occasional appearances of Jesus, Peter was on his own and had started, drifting back to what he knows best, his fishing business, to provide himself with a living. And this is where the final miracle occurs, because they caught nothing. How come? They were experienced fishermen who, well, they knew these waters like the backs of their hands. They knew where to catch fish. So to fish all night, 7 of them, large net out, without even one tiddler, is completely unexplained, except that it was a miracle of Jesus' divine power to withhold fish from them. And here's our first lesson for us, that the fishing for men, the fishing for people, which is the call of Jesus, is actually an impossible task without the power of Jesus' word. Unbelieving people, even the nicest of them, the most lovely unbelieving people, are held captive and blinded, so that all the gimmicks in the world, doing church differently, creating a social, pubby, chatty kind of atmosphere, thinking that will do it, won't. You catch nothing, nothing at all, without the word of Jesus breaking through. So verse 4, early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. It's a wonderful thing to note here that Jesus is near his disciples, that his eyes are on them, even though they didn't recognize him. And many times for the Christian, Jesus is near, seeing us in our trouble, seeing us in our need, even though we don't always recognize him. It's often only in looking back in our lives that we know that Jesus was there with us right at that time, protecting us, directing, guiding us. Obviously, these fishermen had the net over the side where the water was deepest. And so to throw it to the shoreward side where the water is shallow makes no sense at all. It's impossible to catch fish in a net, a large net in shallow water. But Jesus is teaching through this miracle that casting out the gospel net means going to all, going everywhere, even those who it seems impossible that they will ever, ever receive the gospel. Verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water." John recognizes that it's Jesus. He knows that only Jesus' divine power could do this. It is the Lord. And we Christians today say the same. On many occasions we say, "It is the Lord." And some of you will remember that just before the first lockdown, we at Church on the Green had a visit from Vicky and John and the family. Vicky, a young lady, married now and living in another town, but Bailden was her home before then. But when Vicky first came to Church on the Green, she wasn't at all used to going into church. She was very nervous. In fact, so nervous that she came a number of times to the roadside, but never actually came in. She'd come to a point in her life, on the back of a driving ambition for success as a screen actor and a model. She'd come to a point of decision in her life, and without doubt Vicky was successful in her life goal to a point. But on that morning, when she came back to visit us, just before the first lockdown, it was to tell the church about a book she had recently written. It's called Flawless, and it's the story of how this successful, beautiful young girl had found herself lost, looking for stardom and satisfaction, and then of her meeting with Jesus, and how from the day she met Jesus, the whole of her life changed. She had a new desire. She had a new life with new goals to live for, and a new joy, a new satisfaction and peace and a security. So how can that happen in a person's life to bring about such a dramatic change? And the simple answer that we say with the Apostle John, using his words, the answer is, it is the Lord. And true Christians listening to this morning will look back at things and circumstances. They'll look back at great times, joyful times, the many ordinary times, sad times, painful times, times of loss, times of loneliness. And they will say, it is the Lord. Every unbeliever who comes in repentance and faith to Jesus, every progress that we make in our Christian life is never because the pastor happened to preach a good sermon or you watch a good YouTube thing. Like, we're very thankful that God uses preaching, or that we've had a good day in terms of our witness or our prayer life. No. At our best, we can never break the evil chains that bind the unbeliever to Satan's lie. Satan's lie that blinds people to the truth, and there's nothing that our cleverness can ever do. It's always, always the Lord. Verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net, now full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So now the miracle is complete. There's this harvest of fish. But the miracle began by Jesus bringing the lesson that there are times of apparent nothingness. But in those times, Jesus teaches us to keep on fishing, to keep on serving, to keep on praying and interceding on behalf of others, to keep on witnessing at every opportunity, keep on working in the church family and trusting and obeying and expecting Jesus to come and to change the situation and to bring in a spiritual harvest. These times of barrenness the Lord takes us through are to teach us that gospel power and salvation are His alone. And I truly believe that the Church of Jesus here in the UK, the true Church of Jesus, is in one of those barren times. It's hard to be the true Church of Christ today. But we don't give up. We work even harder, fishing for people. We listen to Jesus' word, to see what He's saying to us. We seek to obey Him. We seek to follow Him. And we wait and we expect Him to come and to bring in a huge spiritual harvest. He can do that. He's done it many, many times before. The question is, do we believe that He will? I read a comment earlier this week from an evangelical pastor which struck me. He said this: never have we seen so much decline in the UK church, corresponding with never having seen churches turning to so many gimmicks and putting their faith in changing how we do church. Well, I close with this verse 9. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and dine and have breakfast." None of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Come and dine. With every work of God in our lives, with every progress and every step of advancement in our church life, we gather with him to focus, to centre our praise and our thanks to him, because it's the Lord's work. And those times of gladness when progress is made, when prayers are answered, don't let our joy make us forgetful of returning and coming in worship to Jesus. After this great miracle, Jesus' desire is for his disciples to fellowship with him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve our Lord Jesus by only occasionally coming to fellowship with him. Come and dine is Jesus' call. All our blessing comes from the Lord. And he constantly invites us to come and dine, to fellowship, to spend time with him at every opportunity. What a call. And so we close now as we sing this great hymn together.